As many of you know, I love the Lord of the Rings. I use Lord of the Rings movies and quotes often in sermon illustrations, and it's been a while since I've used one, and so I felt it fitting this morning to use an opening illustration from the Fellowship of the Ring. There's an iconic scene, and everybody will be familiar with it, whether you've read the book or seen the movie or both. Everybody will be familiar with this scene is because it's one of Gandalf's most pivotal and iconic moments throughout all of the story. But in the Fellowship of the Ring, they're in the mines of Moria, and there's an exchange that takes place between Frodo, the ring bearer, and Gandalf, the wise wizard. And Frodo says this. He looks at Gandalf and he says, "I wish the ring had never come to me. I wish none of this had happened." And very swiftly and very aptly, Gandalf responds, and he says, "So do all who live to see such times, but that is not for them to decide. All we have to decide is what to do with the time that is given to us." And I love that quote in particular because it rings so true through our life. It is not for us to decide the times and the seasons, dear friends. It's not for us to decide the callings and the purposes that will come upon our life. All we have to decide is what we are going to do in the midst of the spaces and the places and the seasons and the callings that God places upon our life and that God brings us into. So let me ask you this question. Have you ever had a Frodo-like moment in your life where you have said, "I wish this task hadn't come to me. I wish none of this had ever happened. I wish none of this had ever happened to me." If you've never had a moment like that, then we need to sit down for coffee. Because I've had many moments like that in my life, and I'm sure I will have many more moments like that in my life because it's natural. It's natural for us to respond in fear and in anxiety when there's something that seems so monumental and so far beyond us that we can't get our hands around or get our arms around exactly what it is that we need to do. And in many ways, that's where we find Mary. Not so much having a Frodo-like moment because she doesn't. She doesn't. But we do find her in a scene in Luke chapter 1 where there is a monumental task that is being asked of her, but yet she displays herself as a willing servant. So I want to label our time in God's word today as we explore Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38 under the heading of a willing servant. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1 and let's read together Luke 1, verses 26 through 38. This is what God says. "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and he said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.' And Mary said to the angel, 'How will this be since I am a virgin?' And the angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God.' And Mary said, 'Behold, I am the servant of the Lord, and let it be done to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." The main point that I want you to see, if you leave here today remembering one thing, I want you to remember this. God is with and equips those he calls. God is with and equips those he calls. And we're going to see this example in Mary. That Mary is called by God, she is equipped by God, and then she responds to God's call in her life. And those are the three scenes that we'll look at under this heading of God being with and equipping those he calls. Mary's call, Mary's equipping, and Mary's response. Verses 26 to 33 flesh out for us Mary's call. And in verses 26 and 27, there are a couple of things that are noteworthy for us to take note of right off of the bat. The first is that we know that Gabriel did not come there on his own. Did you notice that? In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God. So in case anybody, any skeptics in the world want to try to say that this is outside of the decree of God or outside of the plan or the foreknowledge of God, Gabriel is not here talking with Mary, and he wasn't present in the previous 20 verses talking with Zechariah under his own bidding. He's not some rogue angelic creature. He is there on behalf of God. And so what that means is when we are hearing from Gabriel, we are essentially hearing from God. In this moment, Gabriel is serving as God's messenger. Just in case anybody doesn't know this, that's what the word angel actually means. It means messenger. So Gabriel is essentially bringing to Mary the word of God. He is God's mouthpiece sent by God to deliver to her this message. Secondly, in verse 27, we see who he appeared to. He appeared to a virgin, betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. Now, we're not going to dwell here long, but just so everybody knows, the word betrothed is not the same as what we think of when we think of engagement. When you think of modern day relationship unfolding, you start dating somebody, the man proposes, they get engaged, and then they get married. Betrothal and engagement are not a one-to-one correlation. A betrothal period was actually a contracted period of time. You were actually as good as married when you were betrothed. You actually, to end a betrothal, you had to issue a certificate of divorce to end a betrothal period in that time frame. So it's not exactly the same. So Mary is a virgin who is betrothed to Joseph. And the fact that she's a virgin only becomes significant when you read the rest of the text. And Gabriel says, you're going to conceive. And she's, well, how's that going to happen? And she obviously understands how conception happens. And it takes two people, except in this instance, because nothing will be impossible with God. So we note that Gabriel appears to a virgin. Mary is going to conceive and bear Jesus into the world. So why then is Gabriel appearing to a woman who is a virgin? That's noteworthy for us to take point of. Third, we need to notice that Joseph is of the house of David. Look at the middle of verse 27. She's betrothed to a man who was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Also, as you read further through the text, you see the significance of Joseph being of the house of David. Because what was the promise that God made to Israel? That David's throne would be established, and that for all eternity there would be a son of David who would sit on the throne over the people. Who is the son who sits upon that throne? This baby who is to be born. Jesus is the one who will sit on the throne of his ancestral father David. And it is key to know that it is through Joseph that Jesus is connected to David's line and not through Mary. So three points of significance. Gabriel is sent by God. Gabriel comes to a virgin. And Mary is betrothed to a man that places Jesus within the lineage of David so that Jesus might fulfill the prophecies of old. In verse 28, we see Gabriel's greeting. And it is a rather interesting greeting. And he said to her, that is Gabriel, said to Mary, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." You have to wonder what was going through Mary's mind in that moment. It seems quite interesting that he would lead with, "O favored one." So Gabriel uses two phrases. He said, "O favored one," and "the Lord is with you." And here's why this is interesting. What about Mary made her favored? Why was she favored? The text doesn't tell us that there was anything special about her, or that there was anything great about her, or that there was anything grand about her, or that she was more noble or more holy or more righteous. As a matter of fact, it's quite the contrary. When you read in verses 26 and 27, a woman a virgin who's betrothed to a man named Joseph. Seems pretty ordinary. She seems like a pretty ordinary person living an ordinary life. She's waiting until she's married to consummate, and she's engaged, betrothed, rather. She's betrothed to this man, just living her life the way any girl normally would. So why is she favored? What favor does she have? The text doesn't really tell us. The only favor that she has is because God has decided to show favor upon her and call her into this purpose and call her into this function and into this role in history that she gets to play. And that should be really, really noteworthy in our minds, because the fact of the matter is there's really nothing that's all that special about us, especially that God hasn't given to us. All of the gifts that we have been given to us by the Lord. We don't come to God with a resume saying, well, here's why I think you should use me for this task, Lord, because I've done this and I've done this and I've done this and I've done this. Because what would the Lord's response be? And where did you get those things from? And where did you get those skills from? Where did you get those character traits from? It is God who has shown favor upon her. So when Gabriel says, "Greetings, O favored one," again, remember, Gabriel is God's messenger. He is declaring that God has shown favor upon Mary. He then follows that up by saying, he refers to her as the favored one, and then he follows it up with a promise. The Lord is with you. Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you. She's not alone. God is promising, even before her call has been given, even before the task has been presented to her, God is promising that he will be with her. God is promising that he will walk the journey with her. God is promising her that she will not be alone. God will not leave Mary nor forsake her. Now, this doesn't really prevent her from becoming fearful. And can you blame her? I mean, you got to wonder. So look at verse 28. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this was. I think the way that verse is phrased is very interesting, because wouldn't you try to discern what kind of greeting that is? I mean, if somebody came to you and said, "Greetings, O favored one," how would you respond? Would you be like, "Oh yeah, they're talking to me. I'm the favored one." Or would you be like, "Who are you talking to? Is there somebody else in here? Me. I'm the favored one. What's that mean? What's that look like? Why are you calling me the favored one?" And then to say, "The Lord is with you." Oh no, what's happening next? Am I about to go through some type of trial? I would be a little troubled too if an angelic being came into my presence and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." I would have the first thought in my mind, something's about to happen. Something big is about to happen. Gabriel is declaring to Mary that she is about to be called to a monumental task. And understandably so, Mary's a little troubled. She's a little troubled, and she's trying to discern exactly what is about to happen in her life. And we would be just the same. We would be just the same. Verse 30, then Gabriel begins to set her fear at ease. He kind of seeks to alleviate some of that troubledness in spirit that she feels. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." That's why he referred to her as the favored one. In some ways, you kind of want to be like, Gabriel, maybe you should have led with that. Maybe you should have led that she found favor with God. But she's found favor with God. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Gabriel begins to speak to her and proclaim to her this task that God is calling her to, by letting her know that God is the one who is working in her, that God is the one who is showing her favor and kindness. Verses 31 to 33 then lay out the specifics of what she's being called to. "You will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David." That's the connection back to why Joseph is described as of the house of David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So, in sum, what is Mary being called to? God is calling Mary to bear and deliver the Savior of the world into the world. Jesus was born the way, not completely the way that every other baby is born, but Jesus had the normal gestational cycle that any other baby would have. He was in the womb for 9 to 10 months, the way other babies grow in a womb for 9 to 10 months. The birthing process was similar and the same as any other birthing process. Sometimes we sing, for example, is it away in a manger that has the line, the little Lord Jesus, no crying he make? We have this picture in our mind that Jesus's birth was, that Mary probably didn't feel any pain because it's Jesus. She's delivering the Savior of the world. That's not true. Jesus was born as a human being the same way other human beings are born. And that's why I love the line, enjoy his dawn. Where the hands that held each star in place now cling to a mother's breast, vulnerable and helpless. Jesus, the sustainer and creator of the universe, the one who has the power to command the cosmos, was going to be knit together in the womb of Mary. Mary was being called to carry the Son of God in her womb and deliver him into the world for a purpose, so that he could die on the cross and so that he could save us from our sins. And the work that Jesus was going to fulfill is given to us by Gabriel in 6 descriptors. Did you notice those 6 descriptors? First, he says, you will call his name Jesus. You will call his name Jesus. He will be great, Gabriel says. Lost my spot. Sorry. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He, that is Jesus, will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. This is the person that Mary is bringing into the world. I think this might be a slightly monumental task, don't you? This is a big thing that is happening to her. You have to wonder, as Gabriel is explaining and unpacking all of this stuff to Mary about what is about to take place, that her mind has to be reeling. How is this going to be? What does this mean? You have to wonder, what was her knowledge of the Old Testament? Did she fully understand in this moment that she was about to give birth to the one who would fulfill Isaiah 52 and 53? That it would be her child born into the world that would bear our sin and our shame to the cross? Did she get that immediately in this moment? I don't know. The text doesn't tell us. I think eventually, yes, she had a very clear picture in her mind of what would happen. But God is calling her to bring the Savior of the world into the world. Verse 34, it leaves us with Mary's natural question. Remember, go back to the beginning of the section of Scripture, to verse 26. Gabriel appeared to a virgin. So we kind of get the spoiler alert at the beginning. And then in verse 34, Mary asks the natural question, how will this be since I am a virgin? How will this be since I am a virgin? I don't think that Mary is doubting Gabriel's message. I don't think that Mary is doubting what she's being called to. I think she's just naturally wondering, well, I know there's a natural process of what has to happen for babies to be conceived. We all know what those details are, so we'll spare those details. We all know what that process is. Mary knew what that process is, so she asks the natural inquisitive question. How is this going to happen? How is this going to happen? Because I am a virgin. I've not been with a man. How am I going to conceive? Because that's the only way for conception to take place. Gabriel returns to his initial greeting by letting her know that God will be with her and that God will be the one who will equip her. And that takes us to the second scene in verses 34 to 37. Mary is equipped. The angel answered her and her question. The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. Behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God. Verse 35 makes it very, very clear. God's going to do this. Mary gets to be a part of it. God is calling Mary to play a key role and a vital role in the birth of the Savior. But ultimately, how is this going to happen? God is going to do it. Did you see what Gabriel said? The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. God is going to work in her. God is going to place his begotten son within her womb. God, not in some type of a weird spiritualization, but in his power, God is going to place the son in Mary's womb. God is going to do it. The picture is that God is supernaturally using Mary to be a part of his plan to bring the Savior into the world, to bring the one into the world who would restore brokenness. And this is why he is called holy, because it is a work of God, because God is the one who is placing him there. From the very beginning of the scene of Immaculate Conception, dear friends, we are told and explained to that Jesus is holy and that Jesus is the Son of God. God is going to do it. Mary just gets to go along. And that's not a small thing. It's not a small thing to just be a part of the work that God is doing. God has called her and he is equipping her by letting her know that he is going to be with her, that he is going to come upon her, and that this is something that he is going to do. Then in verse 36, God invokes a comparison. He compares Mary with her cousin Elizabeth, who was barren but is now with child. Those are the verses that Bob read for us in Luke 1, 5 to 25, where the angel Gabriel appears to Zechariah and says that your wife who has been barren is going to bear a child. Let me encourage you to do something over the next couple of days or weeks. Go back through the Bible and just make note of all of the places where children are brought into the world and praise is given to God. So think about Eve in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1. Do you remember what she says when she conceives? She says, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. Think about so many other women throughout the Old Testament and into the New. Sarah was barren, but was promised a child. Leah had her womb opened by God. Hannah and Elizabeth in the New Testament are just a few examples of many who were women who conceived children. Why? Because God opened their womb to receive children. It is the power of God that is coming upon Mary. Mary, even though she is a virgin, would conceive by the power of the Holy Spirit, because this is something that God is doing. And no, the people of that time didn't fully understand what God was doing and didn't fully understand what God was doing through Mary. But God was going to do this. Verse 37 gives even more clarity to us, where Gabriel says, for nothing will be impossible with God. When I read Luke 1:37, the passage of scripture that a comparison passage of scripture that immediately springs into my mind is Psalm 115:3. Psalm 115:3 says, God is in the heavens and he does as he pleases. God is in the heavens and he does as he pleases. In many ways, I see Luke 1:37 as the Psalm 115:3 of the New Testament. Nothing will be impossible with God. So to the people who want to look at something like the Immaculate Conception, like a virgin birth, like a virgin conceiving a child and saying, well, that could never happen, so therefore the Bible can't be true. Christianity must be a hoax, because how could a Messiah, how could a God ever be born of a virgin? That can't happen. Not according to Luke 1:37, because nothing will be impossible with God. When God is the one who created and commanded the cosmos, God has the power and the authority to overcome the rules that he set in place so that he can demonstrate his power and his glory and his purposes. Nothing will be impossible with God. God has called Mary to play the vital role of carrying the begotten Son of God in her womb and delivering him into this world so that he might be the Savior of the world. And this is a work that God is doing. And as God is equipping Mary for this task, notice how he is equipping her. Simply put, he's calling her to trust him. He's calling her to trust his power. The power of the Most High will overshadow her. The Holy Spirit will come upon her. God will be with her. God has shown favor to her. The equipping that God is giving her is an appeal for her to trust him and to trust his power. Friends, these are some heavy truths. God is calling Mary to a heavy task. Think about it. Go back to the fact that Mary is a virgin. When Mary, the virgin, starts walking around Nazareth pregnant, what do you think is going to happen? Scandal. Gossip. Rumors that her and Joseph had been unfaithful before their marriage. Rumors that maybe she had been with another man during her betrothal period. This was not a light thing that would have been taking place. And how many people, when Mary then says, oh, the angel Gabriel came to me, and he said that the power of the Most High would rest upon me, and the Holy Spirit would come upon me, and I would conceive. I'm a virgin. It's the Son of God, the Holy Son of God, that's dwelling in my womb. Do you think, how many people in here actually think that the vast majority of people that she said that to were like, oh, that is wonderful. God is fulfilling the Old Testament. The Messiah is going to sit on the throne of David. We're about to be delivered. How many of you think that that's what the majority of people in Nazareth would say? Maybe a couple, but that might even be overly generous. Everybody would have wanted to have her committed. They would have thought she was insane. This is not a small task that God is calling her to. But the promise of God overcomes all sense of fear. Because we don't need to worry about what men think. We don't need to worry about what people think when we know that God is with us. I often wonder how many times throughout her life, Mary reflected back on Gabriel saying, you have found favor with God and God is with you. How many times did she testify later in her life that it was God that saw her through that set of circumstances? That it wasn't her character, it wasn't her nobility, it wasn't anything like that, apart from the work that God was doing. God called Mary, God equipped Mary, and now let's look at how Mary responds in verse 38. I don't know what happened to my screen. So let's look at how Mary responds in verse 38. I'm not even going to bother with it. Verse 38, Mary's response. And it's simply a humble willingness. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Luke 1:38, to me, is one of the most profound passages of scripture in the Bible. Because I ask myself often, if God were to call me to such a monumental task, obviously God wouldn't call me to bear a child. That's not what I'm trying to say. That's not the comparison I'm trying to make. I'm just trying to make a comparison of being called to a monumental task. If God were to call me to a monumental task, what would my response be? Would my response be one to say, Lord, I am your servant, and let it be done to me according to your will? Or would my response to be, Lord, I'll take that part, but not this part. Yeah, I'll take the pieces that I like. And I think sometimes we view God's call upon our life as an a la carte menu that we get to pick and choose from. And we'll go along with some of it, but we won't go along with all of it. I love the devotion and the simple faith that Mary exhibits here by simply saying, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word. First, What does Mary do? She acknowledges that her life is ultimately not hers to command. She doesn't say, I serve the Lord. She says, I am a servant of the Lord. She places the reality squarely in the fact that she is owned by God, that God is her Lord, that God is the one who has the authority to command her life. She is not the one who has the authority over her own life. And friends, the same is true for us. If we are in Christ, we have been bought with the blood of Jesus, and our lives are not our own. We are servants. We are servants here on a temporary assignment for King Jesus. In acknowledging her life not being her own, she submits to God's call by saying, "Let it be done to me according to your will." She doesn't try to reason with God. She doesn't try to change God's plan. She doesn't try to offer up better ways for God to do what he's about to do. The reason why I'm dwelling on this so long is because how many times is that true of us? How many times is that true of us? It's like, God, that's one way. That's a way. That's a way it could be done. But what about this way? I kind of like this way of fulfilling that task. What authority do we have as the clay pot to answer back to God and say, why are you doing this? We are the servants of the Lord, and we have been bought with the price of Jesus's blood. And friends, remember this. Sometimes it's easy to over-spiritualize the men and women of the Bible. Sometimes it's easy for us to view them as these superhumans or these super people who were more like mythical heroes than real people. But the reality is this. Mary was an ordinary girl. She had struggles and fears just like we do. Yet God used her in such a miraculous way. So let me ask you this question. What does God desire of his people? A humble and a contrite heart that's willing to serve. We are too quick to oversell our abilities or to run away from service because we've been fooled into thinking that serving God has more to do with us than anything else. Think back through the pages of Scripture at the amount of people who looked for reasons not to do what God was calling them to do. Moses said he couldn't talk plainly enough. Jonah was too judgmental. The 10 spies were too afraid. They thought the people were too big. Abraham tried to bring a son into the world via his own method rather than trusting in Yahweh. What do all these things have in common? They doubted the power and the presence of God. Friends, nothing will be impossible with God. You might be here and your life might be in absolute shambles. And you might think that there is no hope for you. And I'm here to tell you that you couldn't be more wrong. No one is beyond the reach of God's forgiving grace. You might be thinking that you were skilled enough or strong enough to serve in the way that God has called you. I'm here to tell you that you too are also wrong. Because we are only strong enough in the strength that God gives us. Our biggest problem is a belief and a trust problem, not an ability problem. We either place our trust too much in our own skills, or we try to run away because we don't like the way that God wants to do it. What we need to foster is a heart of willing servitude. With God, nothing is impossible. With God, the vilest sinner, the most unlikely person that you can think of, the person that comes to your mind when you think of the absolute unforgivable, do you know what? They too can be forgiven. Because through the womb of the Virgin Mary, Jesus Christ was born into this world, and he lived a perfect life, and he took your sin and my sin, and he took the sin of the vilest sinner upon himself, and he died in our place so that we could be forgiven and so that we could be set free, so that we could be made whole, and so that we could have a unique and intimate relationship with God. Nothing will be impossible with God. What we need to do is we need to have a spirit that says, I am the servant of the Lord. Notice that Mary doesn't answer, doesn't respond with the active voice. She doesn't say, I am the servant of the Lord, therefore I will do this. She says, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your will. Stop fighting. Let God do the work in you. God calls, God equips, God is with us. How will you respond? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the example that you have given us in your word through Mary. God, thank you for calling Mary. Thank you for the work that you called her to do. Thank you for equipping her to do the work that you called her to do. And God, I ask that we would pray often along with the proclamation that Mary made, that we are your servants and that we would ask that it would be done to us according to your word. God, I pray that you would help us to look full into your glory, that you would help us to see that we are not our own, that we are your servants, that you have called us to a purpose. And God, help us to know and to identify what it is that you want us to do. And I pray that we would do it, that we would do it zealously and passionately. And all the while that we are serving you, that we would serve not in our own power, but in trusting that you have overcome and that you have called and equipped us. And God, we pray all of this in the powerful and precious name of Jesus. Amen.